2 Corinthians chapter 5. You know, during that song, we you know, when we lift up, Lord lift us a whole lot further than that. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Second Corinthians chapter 5, look, if you would, beginning at verse 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, beginning at verse 10. It says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ." My, oh my, if we'd all remember that. Amen. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your consciences. For we commend not ourselves again unto you, but give you occasion to glory on our behalf, that you may have somewhat to answer them which glory in appearance and not in heart. For whether we be beside ourselves, it is to God, or whether we be sober, it is for your cause. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge, that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them, and rose again. Wherefore, henceforth know we no man after the flesh, yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away, behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then we are all ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you tonight, or this morning, Lord, again for your word. I thank you, Lord, that for the opportunity to preach it, and Lord, the opportunity even to hear it being read. Lord, it's so precious. And Lord, help us to understand just what we have in our Bibles, Lord, the actual word of God. And help us to read it often. Help us to study it. Help us to commit it to memory. Meditate on it. Memorize it. And Lord, I pray that we will do what it tells us to do. Lord, this morning, Lord, as we get into the Word of God, Lord, I pray that you'll be with those, Lord, who are unable to be here this morning to hear it preached. Lord, I pray that you'll just minister to them. And Lord, help us to be a blessing to those people. And Father, I pray for those people that are here this morning, Lord, that you open our ears and our hearts be open to you, Lord, that we won't be prideful, we won't be stiff-necked. Lord, help us to humble ourselves at the preaching of the Word of God this morning, Lord. Not that it's any words coming out of my mouth, Lord, but it's your words. And help us to humble ourselves before you. Lord, if there's anybody here this morning, Lord, who is playing church that are not saved, Lord, they know who they are and you know who they are. And I pray, Lord, that you'll just give them a strong conviction this morning, Lord, that they don't have but just a little time on this earth. And the time that we have, we need to take advantage of it, Lord, and obey the gospel. And those of us, Lord, that are saved, whoever we may be, Lord, I just pray this morning that we will be right for you, that we will be diligent to truly give you our all every day as Christians. Not just part of it, our lives, Lord, not just a little bit of our lives, but all of our lives to you. And dedicate our lives to doing what you want us to do and serving you. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. When we read this passage this morning, it talks really about serving the Lord. And the truth is we all should serve the Lord because we love him. Now we know that's the truth. If you love the Lord, then you're going to serve the Lord. And based on how much you love the Lord is really shown by how much you serve him. But another reason that we should serve the Lord is the fact that we just owe him a lot. Amen?
Yes, sir.
I mean, you can never repay what the Lord did for you and me. If you're saved here today, you can never repay the Lord for that. I mean, it's a free gift because we can never pay for it. He had to make it free, just about, amen? And so, certainly we owe him a lot, and so we should be serving him for that. If you consider that the hope that we have and the future that we have as Christians, gratitude alone should motivate us to serve the Lord and serve him faithfully. Another reason that we should serve the Lord is because the Bible says that we're going to be rewarded one day when we stand at the judgment seat of Christ. And that reward is going to be something that we're going to enjoy. Every act of kindness, everything that you do, no matter how little or how small, is going to have eternal consequences. So when you ask the question, does it really pay to serve the Lord? Yes, it does. But listen, it's not that you serve the Lord for reward. But how many of you understand that since you got saved, that you have gained a lot on this side of eternity for being a Christian? Amen? I heard somebody say here not too long ago, they said, you know what, even if God weren't real, I've still gained a lot just by living as if there was a God on this side of eternity. And that's true. But may I tell you, the fact that we know God is real, and we know that what Jesus Christ said is true, we know his word is true, think about the hope that you have on this side of eternity. What a blessing that is. And think about the life that you're living now, to where you wake up in the morning and you know you have a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. The things that you gain just from being saved. And of course you have everlasting life too, which is really, that's everything. Amen. It's, even with that being said though, it's been said that if this current age were a football game, we'd be very late in the fourth quarter with much yardage to cover. In other words, we still have a lot of things to do for the Lord. Yes, may I tell you today, if you're not serving the Lord because you think there's nothing to do, you need to take a look around. Yes. There is a lot to do. And as Christians, really, we should give our all when it comes to serving the Lord. We shouldn't just give him just a part of our lives, a small part, and then we call it good and act like we've done something spiritual because we come to church on Sunday. Listen, we should be serving the Lord every day. Every day you should get up and pray to the Lord, Lord, what would you have me do today as your servant? We should be serving the Lord every single day. We should be faithful serving him every single day. And we should give everything that we have to the Lord. He gave everything he had for us. But so many Christians today, we only give him just a small part. We only give him just a little bit of our lives, and we act like we've given him some sort of great gift. But we should give Christ our all. Every day. We should give them our all. And in the Bible, I want you to notice that there are four calls in the Bible, in this scripture, that calls each and every Christian to give everything to the Lord. Four calls. Now, the Apostle Paul addresses the church at Corinth here, and no doubt he was trying to motivate them to serve the Lord. And really, that's what pastors do. That's what I'm trying to do this morning, to motivate you to serve the Lord and to give him your all. Not just a little bit. How many of you understand that there's the 80-20 rule in churches? 20% of the people do 80% of the work? You know why that is? Because 80% of the people aren't giving their all to the Lord. That's just the way it is. And I think people really want to, but some people don't know how they can serve the Lord better. And some people, they sometimes think that what they do is enough. May I tell you that you just need to give it all to the Lord. And serve him with everything that you have. And so Paul here is teaching these people that they need to serve the Lord, and he's motivating them. He's trying to get them to serve. He's trying to get them to do something for the Lord. And that's something that we pastors spend a lot of time doing. But now Paul is not teaching here that God wants everybody to go into the mission field, and he's not teaching here that he wants everybody to quit their job and go to full-time pastorate. That's not what he's teaching. But God is calling us to be a witness. And he is calling us to serve him with everything that we have where we are in our lives. That's what he's calling us to do. We all have a job that we need to be doing for the Lord. And we need to do it every day. That's what God expects us to do. God expects us to serve him in the position and in the place that he has you right now. That's it, where he expects you to be faithful. That's the reason when people say, well, what do I need to do while I'm waiting on the Lord? Just be faithful. Just faithfully serve him. Find something to do. There are people out there that are lost and going to hell every day. There are Christians out there that need a word of encouragement. You have a saint right now that's sitting in the hospital. Go up and see him. Go up and minister to him. Go minister to people that are having tough times in life. Go minister to people who are going through bad times in their life and maybe have problems. I remember this past week, one of the greatest blessings I've ever had in the ministry. We got to go over to Phil Befford's house and have church on Tuesday night. Sister Helen couldn't make it here, so we took church to her. What a great thing to do. You know, there's other Christians that would like that. Other Christians like to have you just come around and give them a word of encouragement or maybe read some scripture to them. And so my encouragement to you this morning is to serve Christ with everything that you have.
Yes, sir.
You don't know how much time you have left.
Yes, that's right, brother.
And the worst thing that you could ever do on your deathbed is wish you to serve the Lord more. We'll all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Amen. Every member of the church should be a minister. And so we have these four calls to give Christ our all. The first call we see is a call from below. Notice Paul says in verse 11, he says, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. Now, he says here that we're to be persuaders of men. We're trying to persuade men and women, boys and girls, that Jesus is the only way to heaven. And the reason that we're supposed to persuade men according to this verse is because God is not only just a God of love. God is not only just a God of mercy. God is not only just a God of infinite compassion. But God is also a God of judgment. He's a righteous judge. He's a God of wrath. He's a God that must judge sin for what it is. And because God is a holy God, He is a just God. He isn't like the justices that we have in this country today. He isn't like the judges that we have in this world today. He can't be turned away from justice because of some bribe. He is absolutely just all the time. And he's gonna be absolutely just in his judgment all the time. Listen, any judge that would change his judgment based on a bribe or based upon a person's popularity or a person's standing, we wouldn't even want that judge on the board. I mean, we don't want him on the seat. In fact, a judge like that's something we don't want anywhere. But God is a just judge, and God will not let the guilty go free. So people either have to be saved from their sin, or they're going to be punished for their sin. Because all sin has a wage attached to it, and that wage is death. But Jesus died for the sins of the whole world. He took the sins of the whole world upon himself, so that whosoever believeth in him will not have to be judged for their sins, but have everlasting life. The Bible says in Romans chapter 8, verse 1, it says, there is therefore no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. When we accepted Jesus Christ, our judgment was passed. But for those who reject the Lord, there's nothing left but judgment from God and wrath from God. Now, I know today that we're told that we should never talk about judgment or wrath or hell. I know that's not a popular thing. In fact, most churches today in fact, even your Bible says that in the last days there'll be, teachers having itching ears and there'll be people looking for the feel good messages. You know, go to church and you feel good and you leave and everything. Hey, listen, I'm not against feel good messages. If you think that about me, you're wrong. But the Bible's balanced, amen. The Bible's going to encourage people, and the Bible's going to tell you the way it is, and sometimes the truth is not exactly what you want to hear, but it's truth nonetheless. Sometimes you're going to leave this church and you're going to feel real good about yourself. Sometimes, and may I tell you that you can make it to where you feel really good about yourself every single time. But it's up to you to do something. Because when the word is preached and all of a sudden you feel conviction and all of a sudden you don't feel too good about yourself, it's the Lord saying you need to make something right. Amen? So I'm just going to tell you, if you leave here today not feeling really good, it's because you didn't do what you should have done while you were here. Amen. If you walk away saying, I just feel lower than dirt, you shouldn't. You shouldn't. Listen, if you feel lower than dirt because something is going on in your life, make it right with the Lord. Amen. And then you walk out of here, you're in fellowship with the Lord. Can't feel bad about that, can you? But so many people today, they don't want to hear the preaching about judgment. They don't want to hear the preaching about sin. They want to hear preaching about hell because, listen, in a lot of churches today, if you preach that, half the people get up and walk out. Why? They don't want to hear that. Doesn't make them feel good to think that there's a real hell. Most of the time when you hear people on television preaching, when's the last time you heard them talking about the terror of the Lord? When's the last time you heard them preaching about hell and sin? You say, why? The ratings wouldn't go up. Nobody listened to them. People want to feel good. There's even some famous preachers today who have recently denied that hell is real, while others teach that hell is nothing more than a separation from God. That's not what your Bible says. In fact, because of this lack of teaching on hell and sin and judgment, there's no fear of hell anymore. There's no fear of God anymore. But the Bible says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. You can't even start to become wise until you fear the Lord. God is not the old man in the sky. He's not some grandfather sitting up there that you know he's going to let everything go by no matter what. He's the great God of the universe. He's the King of kings and Lord of lords. And his very words say that hell is real. His very words say that there is fire unquenchable in hell. In fact, Jesus taught more on hell than any other subject that he taught on when he was on this earth. And the reason he came from heaven to this earth was to save sinners from hell. That's the reason he came. The Bible says that you'll spend eternity there unless you receive Jesus Christ as your Savior. Jesus said this in Matthew chapter 10, verse 28. He says, "And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." He said this, fear God. Fear God. Jesus said, fear God. And think about this. Let me tell you one of the reasons why we sometimes stop fearing the Lord as Christians, and we all do sometimes. In fact, I'm just going to tell you, anytime that you make the conscious choice to sin, there's a lack of fear of God. So all of us, at times, don't fear the Lord like we should. All of us always do. And you say, well, why is that? Why is it that even the most spiritual of Christians sometimes start to just forget about what hell is all about and would let somebody walk by them without witnessing to them? Why do we do that? Well, you know, say this past summer, we had a lot of forest fires going on in the state. Amen? Mm-hmm. Hopefully this year we won't have that many, but, you know, usually we do. And you know what we do? We sit and we watch it on TV. And we're in our nice air-conditioned houses. And we're watching these forest fires on TV. And we think, well, yeah, it looks pretty bad. But how much worse would it be if you were actually there? I mean, think about this. How much worse would you think those fires are if you were standing there and you could feel the heat off that fire hitting you in the face? Do you think it would be more real to you then? The problem is this. In the same way we look at that, when we look at hell, we kind of look at it because, you know, we haven't experienced it, and thank God that we will never experience it. But sometimes we think we read about it, and it's kind of like just watching it on TV. We know it's bad, but we really don't get the essence of just how bad it is. But may I tell you, folks, Jesus preached on it. He knew how bad it was. And when he said, that's when he preached, he told there are people there right now. And see, and Paul says, knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. Knowing that there are people today that are being thrown in hell because they've not received Jesus Christ, he says, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade men. Hey, that's a great reason for you to do it too.
Yes.
Knowing the fear of the Lord. And the truth is, folks, sometimes hell isn't real to us. Sometimes we think we take hell for granted. If you remember over in Luke 16, we're told that the rich man who died and he opened his eyes up in hell, being in torment. You know what, when he had opportunity to talk to Abraham, do you know what he said to Abraham? Of all the things he could have said, I mean, honestly, he could have said, you know what, tell the Lord I'm not guilty. He could have said that, but he knows he was. And he could have said lots of, you know what he said? Here's what he said. He says, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house. In other words, take Lazarus and send him to my father's house, for I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Do you realize even the people in hell don't want people to come to hell? That's how bad it is. I mean, when he could have said anything, he said this: send somebody to tell my brethren to do whatever they got to do. Do what they had to do so they don't have to come where I'm at right now. Do you think if the people in hell don't want people to go to hell, that the people living today should not want people to go to hell?
That's right, bro.
Do you think that Christians should not want people to go to hell?
Yes, sir.
May I tell you, that's a call from beneath. That's a call for you to give everything, give it your all for the Lord Jesus Christ. Because you know the terror of the Lord. If you read your Bible, you know the terror of the Lord. You know what happens to a person that rejects Jesus Christ on this side of eternity. If you've read your Bible at all, you know exactly what's going to happen to him. When that person dies, he's going to open up his eyes and he's going to see the same thing that rich man in hell saw. He's going to be in there and he's going to be begging and praying that nobody else in his family gets sent there. You know the terror of the Lord. Let me ask you something. If you're not serving God with everything you have this morning, why aren't you? Knowing the terror of the Lord, why aren't you persuading men? Do you don't believe hell's real? You don't think that there are people there right now? You see, the problem is we say, oh yes, I believe there are people there, but yet so many Christians won't do anything for the Lord. They think that somehow just showing up to church is going to get people saved. You showing up at church isn't going to give anybody saved, folks. You got to go out and get them. You got to go out and tell them. You got to go serve the Lord. Hey, listen, when you have Christians that are, even Christians that are going through tough times, go minister to them. Do something for the Lord. Why? Because there's a call out there for you to give it all for him. Give everything to him. But so many Christians, we just want to serve him a little bit. We think that's okay. If you're only serving the Lord a little bit, or you're not serving the Lord at all, then you're lacking the terror, the fear of the Lord. You don't persuade men because of your fear for the Lord. You just don't have it. You just don't fear him like you should. And I think that's probably true with a lot of Christians today. Paul said, knowing that God is a God of judgment, knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. Paul says, I hear the call from beneath. I hear the cry of souls from hell. I hear the screams of those who are condemned without God, those where there's no salvation, no way out. And Paul said, I don't want anybody to go there. I don't want anybody to go to hell. He says, because of that, I persuade men. I persuade men everywhere I go with everything I have. That's the reason he got on these missionary journeys, three different missionary journeys, and he would travel from here to there, from here to there. People wanted to kill Paul everywhere he was at. But he kept on going. Why? Knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. In other words, he said, listen, I understand that men could kill me, but that's not who I fear. I fear God. And I know what's going to happen to these people. And even though they want to kill me, I don't want to see any of them in hell. May I tell you today that you should not want to see anybody in hell either. Why must we give Christ our all? Because we know the terror of the Lord and we know the call from beneath. There's another call for you to give Christ your all, and that is the call from above. In our text there in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, look if you would at verse 14. It says, for the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. Now that doesn't, you say, well, what does that word constrain mean? Well, the word constrain means to compel or motivate somebody to do something. For instance, in Matthew chapter 14, verse 22, it says, and straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and go before him unto the other side, and while he sent the multitudes away. In other words, he compelled them to get into the ship and do what he wanted them to do. That's what constrains means. And so Paul here says, the love of Christ constraineth us. In other words, it compels us. It motivates us. The fact that Jesus Christ loves you should motivate you to give your all for Jesus Christ. And when we realize just how much Jesus Christ loves us, when we realize just what it took for him to go to the cross for us, the fact that he left heaven, the fact that he left his place in glory, the fact that he left his throne, and he came down to this world in the form of a man, and he was scoffed at, and he was ridiculed, and he was beaten, persecuted, blasphemed, humiliated. He was crucified. And all of that was for you and me. He loved you that much. He loved you before you loved him. He loved you so much that even though nobody in this room deserved it, he left heaven, came here to die for you. I tell you something, folks, don't you ever doubt the love of God. Anybody here starts to doubt the love of God, you must have bumped your head or something. Honestly. Because if you think that what he did for you, just leaving heaven to come down to die for you and me, and we would doubt the love of God. Paul was saying that, he said, I know that Jesus loved me so much that I have to serve him. I have to tell a story. I have to live for him because he loves me so much that what he did for me was such a great act of love that I can't help but serve him. And Paul says in verse 15, he says, and that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. In other words, he's saying this, don't live for you, live for him. Why? Because of what he did for you on the cross. You should give your all for Jesus Christ because he gave his all for you. But you know, Paul wasn't a 21st century Christian. He is a first century Christian. Paul didn't have to be prodded and begged to serve the Lord. Christians today had to be, you know, bribed and prodded and begged and you know, and motivated to serve the Lord. Listen, you know what? Paul says the love of Christ constraineth me to serve him. Because I know how much that the Lord loves me, I'm going to give my all for him. Because I know the terror of the Lord, I'm going to give my all for him. That's the way we should be. We should want to serve the Lord with everything we have. But most of us don't. We don't. Could it be that we don't remember the terror of the Lord? Could it be that we've forgotten just how much Jesus Christ loved us and what he did for us? Reminds me of a story that I heard about a farmer who had on his weather vane the words, God is love. And when a neighbor came by, he looked at that weather vane and said, what does that mean there? Your weather vane says, God is love on it. He goes, does that mean that God's love changes with every direction of the wind? The farmer says, no. It means that God is love no matter which way the wind's blowing. And my friend, I'll tell you something. No matter which way the wind is blowing in your life, God loves you. He loves you. If you're in trouble, God loves you. If you don't care about him this morning, he still loves you. If you're fearful of him, he loves you. If you're discouraged, he loves you. Being motivated by God's love, Paul said, I hear the call from above to serve him with everything that I have. And then there's the call from without. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, look if you would at verse 16. He says, wherefore, henceforth know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. What he's saying is this. He's saying, I don't view people like I used to before I got saved. And I don't view Christ like I used to before I got saved. He says, because before I got saved, I knew people in the flesh and I knew Christ in the flesh. But now I'm different. Look at verse 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Before we came to know Jesus Christ, we looked at people and evaluated people based on silly stuff. We judged people based on their education, based on what type of car that they owned, or you know, whether it was a pickup truck. We'd say that person must be a certain type of person because he drove a pickup truck. Or a person might be a certain type of person because he drives a Cadillac. And so, you know, we judged people on those things. And we evaluated people on those things based on how they dressed, what they looked like, what they drove, the type of house they live in. That's how we did it before. That's judging people in the flesh. That's viewing people from the flesh. But Paul says, now I'm different. Now it doesn't matter who I'm talking to. It doesn't matter what kind of car they have. It doesn't matter what kind of house they're living into. He says, my thing is this. Are they in Christ or are they out of Christ? Are they saved or are they not saved? And Paul says, you know what? Before I viewed people in the flesh, but now I view them different. Now all I want to know is, are they saved or not? Now, if they are saved, all I want to mention in is, are they serving the Lord like they should be serving the Lord? Do they fear God like they should? Do they love God like they should? And are they giving everything they have for the Lord? And may I tell you, that's the way you need to view people too. Too much today, there are a bunch of Christians that judge people and view people based on how they act, how they, you know, the clothes that they wear, you know, how they act in public. Listen, there are Christians today that haven't been saved very long, that still have a lot of problems in life. They still go through things. They still have sin in their life that they haven't got the victory over yet. That they're still getting beat down every day. Now they're saved. But you know what we do? We look down upon those people.
Come on.
We look down upon them and say, listen, I don't want that crowd with us. What we do is we only want a certain type of crowd. You know those people that always look good and always smell good. Hey, listen, half those people are lost too. You don't know who's saved and who isn't.
Amen.
So when we look at people, what we're supposed to be doing is we're supposed to be looking at them and we should be saying, is that person saved or not? I have no doubt that our Christians today, they'll see a certain person walking down the street and they want to go to the other side of the street and they wouldn't witness that person for nothing because he doesn't look like the type of person he wants to hang around with. Now I tell you, if that's you, you're viewing people wrong. As a born-again believer, you should persuade men because of the terror of the Lord. You should go out there and give it your all and witness to people because of the love of Christ, it constraineth you to do it. Think about yourself, who you were before Jesus Christ pulled you out of the mud and the muck.
Ooh, come on, man.
You know what you were? The same as that fellow that you won't witness to. You were lost and on your way to hell.
That's right, brother.
Listen. You're saved, you need to view people different now. When you see people today, you need to be, every person you see, it should come to your mind right there. I wonder if that person's saved. I wonder if that person's going to heaven when they die. And I don't care what kind of car they drive, and I don't care what kind of house they're living in. I don't care what kind of clothes they're living in, they wear. Are they going to heaven or are they not? And Paul says, now that I'm saved, I view people different. He said, now that I'm saved, I view Christ different too. You see, before he was saved, to Paul, Jesus Christ wasn't the Messiah. Before he wasn't who he claimed to be. But I tell you what, he sure recognized him for who he is now. Amen.
Amen.
And because of that, he has a fear for the Lord. I tell you this, folks, you need to recognize Jesus Christ who he is.
Yes.
I'll tell you what, if you want to see my hair stand straight up with a little bit of hair I got left, you start making jokes about Jesus Christ. Try to be funny. Make jokes about Jesus. You've forgotten who he is. He's the King of Kings. He's the Lord of Lords. He's the one who's going to rule this earth with a rod of iron.
That's right.
He's the one that's going to come back. You saw on that Wednesday night, those of you that are here for that Wednesday night, and you saw that when the Lord comes back and you got the King's Highway and you read all those scriptures, what's going to happen? That's the God you serve. But it's also the God that gave it all for you.
Amen.
Amen. Paul says here we need to serve him with everything we have. And he says there's a call from without. A call from people that aren't saved today. And so people are hurting. We need to make sure that we're there for them. Turn if you would over to John chapter 5. John chapter 5. And I'm going to show you an example of the call from without. To serve him with everything that you have. In John chapter 5. We're going to be coming back there to 2 Corinthians. But in John chapter 5, look if you would, John chapter 5, verse 2. The story that's familiar to everybody here, I'm sure. John chapter 5, verse 2, it says, now there is at Jerusalem by the sheep market a pool, which is called in the Hebrew tongue Bethesda, having five porches. In these lay a great multitude of impotent folk, of blind and halt, withered, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain season into the pool and troubled the water. Whosoever then first, after the troubling of the water, stepped in, was made whole of whatsoever disease he had. And a certain man was there, which had an infirmity 38 years. When Jesus saw him lie, he knew that he had been now a long time in that case. He saith unto him, wilt thou be made whole? Now look what this man says. The impotent man answered him, sir, I have no man, when the water is troubled, to put me into the pool. But while I am coming, another steppeth down before me. Now, here is an example of the call from without. This is a man who needed help. This is a man who no one would tell the good news. This is a man who no one would minister to. Nobody would help him out. No one took the time to care for him. Or no one took the time to knock on his door. Let me ask you something. Where would you be if somebody hadn't taken the time to witness to you? Where would you be? Where would you be if there was nobody who would pray for you? Where would you be this morning if no one had told you the gospel? That's the call, folks. That's the call to you. It's a call from without for you to give it your all to the Lord Jesus Christ. Serve Him with everything that you have. Why? Because there are people out there that are hurting right now. There are people out there right now that need to be saved. There are people out there, Christians out now, that are hurting. Christians that are going through tough times that just need a word of encouragement. And you say, well, what is there to do? There's everything to do. Serve God with everything you have. Sister Hazel, she's over at her place. She's not able to get in weather like this. She needs people just to go talk to her. You got Joe sitting in a hospital. You got Bunny at home getting ready to face some very, very tough days. There's always something to do. There's people hurting. What a call there is from the outside for you to give it all, your all to the Lord. We all hear that call, but very few answer that call. You know, there's a call from below. There's a call from above. There's a call from without. But the greatest call you have is from within. Turn back, if you would, to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And look at verse 18. It says, in all things, 2 Corinthians 5:18, in all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. I'll say that last part again. And hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though Christ did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be reconciled to God. You say, what's that? That's a call from within. You see, the Lord is speaking to every one of us from within, by the Holy Spirit of God that's within us. And He's telling us that we have a mandate as Christians. You say, what is that mandate? To be ambassadors for the Lord. You say, well, what is an ambassador? What is an ambassador? An ambassador is one from another country who officially represents and speaks for the leader of his own country. And it says here that we've been committed unto us the word of reconciliation. In other words, God has told us the gospel. We believe the gospel. Now He's saying, now I've given you this information. I've given you the truth. I've given you this gospel. And now you're in a world and you're just pilgrims now. As Christians, we all understand we're just pilgrims in this land. This is not our home. Amen? Our home's in heaven. We're citizens of heaven. And so as ambassadors of Christ, Christ says, listen, I want you to go and represent me there. Well, in the time that you're here on this earth, represent me and you speak for me. And I've given you this word of reconciliation. And that's a call from within. You're ambassadors for Christ. You know, a ambassador is supposed to speak for his leader. A lot of people today that profess to be Christians that aren't speaking for the Lord. In fact, they're doing a whole lot more talking for the world than they are for the Lord. But we're supposed to be ambassadors here. This is not our home. We're supposed to be representing Jesus Christ in our actions, in our words, because we represent the King in heaven. And we're all on this earth to represent Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ represents us before the Father. We represent Him on this earth. Are we doing as good a job representing Him as He is representing us? We are ambassadors for Christ. And as ambassadors, we both have a ministry and a method. Ministry is telling the lost that they're sinners. And because of those sins, they committed, they're enemies of God. And they will one day face the wrath of God. And then showing them that only through the blood of Jesus Christ can anybody be reconciled to the Lord. That's our mandate. That is our ministry, folks. But then we also have a method. And that method is we are to do it in Christ's stead. Look at verse 20. It says, "Now then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God." Now what does that mean? That means when Jesus Christ was on this earth, you know what he was doing? He was telling people about God. He was trying to reconcile people to God. That's the reason when he said, "When you've seen me, you've seen the Father." He was trying to get people to be reconciled to God. And so now Jesus Christ, he went up on the Mount of Olives in Acts chapter 1, and he goes up. Now one of these days he's going to come back the same manner, amen? But he went up, and when he went up, guess what? What he did? He told his disciples, "Go out and tell all the people about me." In other words, the second he leaves, we become the ambassadors. And he says, "I want you to go tell everybody about me." In other words, I'm leaving now, but you're going to be here in my stead. And when I preached, I tried to reconcile people to God, but now I'm gone. You're in my stead. You're now speaking for me. And you're telling them the same message that I preached to them. That's what you're supposed to be doing as an ambassador for God. That's your call from above. That's your call from within. Every time, you know that you're supposed to be witnessing to people. You know that you're supposed to be ministering to the saints. You know that you're supposed to be serving God with everything that you have. And this morning, if you're not serving God with everything that you have, and you're only serving with a little bit here and there, you know it. You know it. Because that calls from within. Now I'm going to give an invitation here in just a few minutes, and I'm going to give you an opportunity to make things right with God. To commit yourself to serve Him with everything that you have, not just a little bit, not just once a week, not just, you know, the little time that you have for God after everything else is done, to serve Him with everything that you have. And if you have not done that, you know who you are, because the Lord on the inside, that still small voice, is telling you who you are. You know how much you're serving the Lord. And I tell you, everybody in this room could serve the Lord more than what they're serving Him. Everybody in this room can. So we've heard the call from beneath, from those people that are screaming out and saying, don't, whatever you do, tell people so they don't have to come here. You've heard the call from above. The love of Christ constraineth us to serve Him with everything we have. You've heard the call from without. All those people that are hurting right now, people around you that need help, people around you that you know that are lost. And you've heard the call from within. Jesus Christ is convicting your heart, and He's telling you just how much you serve Him and how much you can be serving Him if you really gave it your all. How much are you serving Him this morning?